John's Gospel, chapter 13, we read there from verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one whom sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I sent accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge over the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are looking at this section in John's Gospel. And Sean did a great introduction to the overall thing. So we're going to do an introduction to the chapter 13 is really like an introduction to the actual discussion that Jesus has with the disciples. But before we do that, let's pray and then we will get going. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into this world to be the light, as we've been singing this morning, as we've been listening. Thank you that he is the only one who is able to expose and to heal and to forgive the human heart. And we pray, Lord, that as we experience this event that happened so many, many, many years ago, and we in one sense are really caught up ourselves with so many of the themes and the realities of how much you know and how little we know, that we pray that as we study these words that has been captured for us by your Spirit through the Apostle John, Lord, we pray that you would speak them again into our hearts and that they would give us great confidence in you. So, Lord, speak, for your servants want to listen. Speak so that we may have your mind, that we may have your heart, that we may have your soul, Lord, and that we may have your strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on your outline there, you'll note that I've put down there, I told you so. Do you know what the I told you so experience is? So, a couple of weeks ago, we were actually sitting with Sean, just working through how we're going to break up this section of John's Gospel for the term. So, we're trying to work through a kind of a passage that kind of works together, and we have to break it up. There's 9 weeks in this term, so we need to do 9 sermons. So we're trying to work it out how exactly to break it up. And obviously, me and Sean disagrees on how to do that. And Sean said, don't do chapter 1, 1 to 30. It's too long. And I said, nah, I don't think it's too bad. I think we could do it. So rather, let's break it somewhere else, slightly different, so we can fit it all in. And so Sean told me. So I had a I told you so experience. Working this whole last 2 weeks on this passage, you can't preach one sermon on this passage. It's not possible. He told me. So I'm humbled, and he was gracious not to push it. He didn't walk up to me and said to me, I told you so. You know? So when you are on the receiving end, you feel like an idiot. You are humbled. You feel a little bit exposed. And when you're on the other side, I mean, you're kind of, you know, I told you so. Now, let me just warn you this, therefore, this morning. This entire section of John's Gospel, you're going to be on the receiving side of I told you so. Jesus is going to tell us things that is going to be very hard at times for us to truly comprehend. And that's why it's so important for us to listen carefully. Because he's going to keep on telling us things. And really, John is almost writing it from that perspective. He's saying, when we were there, obviously this is a kind of a summarized version of that entire evening. And John is saying, Jesus told us so. And he's writing it showing how they lacked understanding and how they lacked comprehension and how Jesus told them so. But funny enough, the wonderful thing about God is that he doesn't have that I told you so attitude when he's right and we're wrong. Even when he's right and we are wrong, he is gracious. And so as you discover some of these things, and some of these things we know, they didn't know that. We kind of understand it almost instinctively. I hope that as you hear that again, you may hear the grace of Christ, Jesus Christ, come through to your heart. That you know this. You've been told. Now stand in it. Live in it. And live it out. And so that's what we're going to discover in this section. So this section kind of sets itself up. A couple of words keeps on being repeated, and we're not going to go through all of them. But it's all about what Jesus knows. It's very interesting when you read it, how often he says, and Jesus know, and Jesus knew, and Jesus know. And Jesus says, do you know? And do you understand? And Jesus know, and they don't know. And I mean, it's the whole thing is all about the difference between Jesus and us. Or then at least in this historical context, between Jesus and his disciples. So I want to quickly just run through them, and that's why you can't preach the sermon. So I'm going to state them, and you are going to go home and spend on reflecting on the enormous amount of things and the implications of what Jesus is saying. And I take it that's how we should read the scriptures in any case. You can never just read them and move on. You read it, and you bank it, and you contemplate it, and you meditate on it so that you may get the juice out of it. You chew the cud. That's what meditation in the Bible means. You get the word into your mouth and you chew it, you swallow it, then you bring it up again, you chew it again, and you swallow it, and you do it 4 times, you create life. Right? That's how a cow makes milk. Chews the cud 4 times in order to produce milk. If you want to get the juice, the life-giving sustenance of the word of God out, you've got to chew the cud. You've got to keep on doing it. So we are going through this at speed. But it's to give you something to do during the week, because I know most of you only watch Netflix, or now you've got something else to do. You can chew the cud and listen to the word of God. So just very quickly, verse 1 is so jam-packed. We could spend the entire sermon just on verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. And here's the first one. Jesus knew that the hour has come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, fascinating statement that. Passover festival. Jesus knew not only that it is Passover, Jesus knew what the theological significance of the Passover is and how important that has been in Israel's entire history. That's the formation of Israel as a nation was the Passover meal. That's right back in Exodus. This is a massive thing. Every time Passover comes around, significant things about God's dealing with mankind is at stake. Jesus knows that. And he knows, not only that, he knows that his own particular life in relation to this massive event in the history of Israel is at stake. He knows his time has come. He knows, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go back to the Father. In other words, I'm going to die. He's just told us in chapter 12. Sean has pointed that out to us last week. So he can't do all of that again. He knows he's going to die. He knows that he has come from the Father, and he knows he's going back to the Father. And he knows that he's loved his own, and he now knows he's going to love them to the end. Interesting, that translation that you read. Is that an NIV that you read? I've got the new NIV, the updated version. All right? It's got a slightly different. It says, he loved them to the end, not he showed them the full extent of his love. So, I mean, I don't want to get into all the technicalities of language, but interesting, the word there for end is the word telos, which means he's loving them, yes, not only completely, but he's loving them for the complete effect that his love will have on them forever. The telos of God, the purposes of God, the end consequences of his love is also in mind. Not only will I love you completely, my complete love will produce a complete end for all of those who are mine. I mean, that's massive. We can spend the entire morning just trying to unpack that reality. So Jesus knows when he's going to die. He knows it's now. But just think about it. Do you know when you're going to die? Would you like to know when and what the circumstances of your own death is going to be? What would that do to you if you would know when you're going to fall over and die? Just think about it. He knows this is about to happen. We've looked at that hour. The hour has come. It's not my hour. It's not my hour. It's not my hour. Now the hour has come. I'm about to die. Fascinating, isn't it? I mean, who knows that stuff? Who knows where you've come from, and who knows where you're going, and who knows when you're going to go? Anyone of you know that? Can you see the slight difference between you and Jesus? Only slightly. Right? Understatement of the century. So let's pick it up there in verse 3. Next thing Jesus knows. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. How many things? All things. And that he's come from God and he was returning to God. He knows that he has ultimate power over all things. Everything is in his hand, in the hollow of his hand. What would you do if you knew you had all power? Everything is mine. We've read it in John's beginning. I made everything. I was there before everything was there. I uphold everything. Everything is in my power. Fascinating thought. I mean, yeah, you just have to sit and think, yeah, he is among these disciples in this room, and he says, well, I know who I am, and I know what is about to happen, and I know what I'm going to do to make it happen, and I know what the end result is of this happening is. I mean, you get the point. Jesus knows something you would love to know. You don't even know who you are. Have you ever figured that one out yet? You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you say, I know exactly who I am. Hands up. Who's done that? You don't even know who you are. Jesus says, I know who I am. And I know all power is mine. And I know I have come to love. And I know I have come to love fully, for the full extent of my love is going to happen. Massive stuff, isn't it? You've got to drink this. You can't just hear this. You've got to eat it. You've got to chew the cud. So I'm going to jump very quickly down further what Jesus knows about himself. He calls him teacher and Lord. I am a teacher and I am the Lord. That is who I am. I've come to teach you, and I've come to teach you that I am Lord, and now as your Lord, I'm going to teach you. See how it flips around? You call me teacher and Lord, and that is who I am. And now as your Lord, I'm going to teach you. So he knows himself, he knows what he's come, he knows what he's doing, he knows what is happening, he knows when it's happening, he knows what the purpose of it's happening. I mean, you can keep on adding to this incredible thing, isn't it? He's going to jump down a little bit further in verse 18, a little bit more obscure if you don't know your scriptures well. He knows that he is God's Messiah because he knows he's going to be betrayed by one of his friends. He knows scripture must be fulfilled because God has spoken it. He has spoken it. He has spoken that someone, a friend, is going to betray you. Have you ever been betrayed by an enemy? Have you been betrayed by a friend? Nice, hey, nice feeling. The Messiah is going to be betrayed by a friend, not an enemy, not somebody out there, somebody in here, somebody who spent 3 years with me, sat with me, ate with me, enjoyed things with me, preached, healed, drove out demons. One of them are going to betray me. I know who I am. I know scripture must be fulfilled. Next verse gets even more specific. Verse 19. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am, says the NIV. I claim to be God. You can see that in the second part of the outline. Jesus knows about himself an enormous amount of things. And in the light of who he knows he is and what his mission is, he is about to act. All right, do you get it? Jesus knows. Did you know that about Jesus? He knows this all about himself. Secondly, he knows a lot about the disciples. I'm not going to get into all the details, but just go to chapter 13 and verse 7, because that kind of is a summary statement. It's a very particular thing related to Peter, but it's actually very well summarized about what is going on in this section. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows the disciples don't know what he's doing. Jesus knows that the disciples will understand what he has just done. Now just think about that. You don't even know what you don't know. Jesus knows what you don't know. And when you will know it. Don't you find it hilarious? Frighteningly, wonderfully, comforting, hilarious. Jesus knows you. And he knows what you are thinking right now. And he knows what you know about him. And he knows if you will ever get to know him. And he knows when you're going to get to know him. You want to know him? He's the only one who knows about you. Your confusion, he knows. Your fear, he knows. Your pride, he knows. Your sin, he knows. Your joys, he knows. He knows what is stopping you from knowing. He knows. And amazingly, that does not put him off. That drives him to act, irrespective of the fact that you don't know what he's doing and why it's happening and what it's going to accomplish. I'm a little bit different. If I think you ought to know what I know, I'm pretty miffed if I have to remind you. Not so? Not Jesus. He said, I know you don't know, and I know you can't comprehend this now, but I know you will understand it at some stage. And that's why I am continuing to do this. And that's just, I don't know. Are you guys shocked or are you just... He knows. And then he goes through, they don't know this, they don't know that, you don't. And I want you to know in some states that I told you this before it happened so that you may know that I knew before it happened, that I told you that it happened. I mean, it gets quite confusing after a while. He says, I want you to know that when this happened, you will know who I am. I'm telling it to you before it happens so that when it does happen, you will say, he told us so. And yet, he kept going. He knows that Judas doesn't really know that Jesus knows that he's going to betray him. But he knows. He knew from the beginning. And yet he included him. So he knows about the disciples and where they are and what they don't know and what they don't get and how confused they are. And we're going to see this happen over and over again in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. He knows they don't know and they don't get it. But he still tells them because he wants them to know and he knows it'll take time to get it. But he's not stopping from doing what he's come to do. So I just want you to see that Jesus knows. I hope you're getting the feel. That he does know. He knows about Judas. He knows that Satan has always been opposing his message from the beginning. He knows that Satan was going to use somebody closest to him to betray him. He knows that Judas is not quite actually aware that that is what is happening to him. And so Jesus actually gives him the piece of bread. And at that moment when Judas decides that Satan enters him. He knows everything about Judas. He knows. Friends, he knows. He knows you this morning. He knows the world. And he knows what he has to do to make a change to that world. And that is where we're going. And that's how he's preparing them. Not only for where he's going, but what's going to happen when he goes away. You know, he told us, I'm going to go away. And then I'm later going to come back again. So, I mean, he knows the future. He knows the immediate future. He knows the eternal future. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knew what was going to happen the next day. I mean, sometimes this stuff gets quite difficult, isn't it? When you read the Old Testament prophecies like that, you know, he who shares a meal with me is going to pick up his heel against you. That's kind of vague, isn't it? I mean, it's there, but it's like, who, when, why? Jesus says, I'm telling you now who's going to betray me because he's going to do it tonight. So that when it happens tonight, you may know who I am. I mean, that's a little bit easier to deal with, isn't it? I mean, if somebody tells you something, and 10 years later they come to you and they say, you know what, I told you so. You can't even remember what they told you. But if somebody just told you something, and it happens, then you know much quicker. See what Jesus is trying to do? Jesus is being very kind to them. I'm going to give you a little snippet of my foreknowledge and my purpose and plans. So you are going to hear, I'm going to now hand Judas over to Satan. And he will tonight betray me. Before it happens, I'm telling you this is going to happen. So that when it does happen, you will eventually get it, that I am who I am. I am he. And what I've come to do as I am he is to actually save you. I want you to hear that. I want you to see it. I want you to experience it. That's what he's saying to these disciples. Phenomenal, isn't it? If you think about this, what Jesus is doing, he's setting up the whole thing. All the themes of chapter 14 to 17 is introduced in chapter 13. All of them. They're just going to get developed. You're going to hear the same sermon 9 times. You're going to chew the cud. And I hope you're going to be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end. So Jesus knows everything. So what is it that Jesus wants you to know? So he knows everything. What is it that he wants you to know? That he is God. First point. And that's why I've given you a fairly long extended quote from Isaiah, because that's where it's coming from. When he says, I tell you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you will know that I am he. Actually, a direct quote from Isaiah 43, which comes in the second part of Isaiah. And I know you know your Bible very well, and you know the second part of Isaiah was all about the part of comfort, where God is saying, long before it happens, Israel, I'm going to send you into exile. And then 70 years later, I'm going to bring you back out of exile. And because you go through that experience, you will be my witnesses that I am who I am. And when I say something to you, it will happen. Now, it took them, Isaiah was probably written, late 8th century, beginning 7th century. You know when the exile happened? 596, 597, whatever. You know when it ended? 537. That is centuries apart. But God said, I'm telling you now that this is going to happen. So when it happens, you will be my witnesses that it did happen. And I told you it's going to happen. Not only am I sending you into exile, I'm going to restore you because I am the Savior. Jesus is saying, it's going to all happen right now, tonight, within 24 hours. You will know this. Isn't that magnificent? Jesus wants you to know that he is the great I am. Do you know who he is? He is the great I am. And his great I am-ness, you can hear me, shows it in the rain. And his great I am-ness shows it in the fact that he's come to save you, as JJ's reminded us, from something you cannot save yourself. His particular greatness as I am is that he has come to save those who cannot save themselves. Jesus says, that is what you are going to discover. Isn't that magnificent? And we're going to see this thing gets a little bit tighter, and it's going to come some implications for us. Are you ready? Are you with me still? All right, so it's big picture stuff, and we can't get into all the details. And if you want to, come tonight, because we'll hopefully tackle some of them. So Jesus knows, but Jesus wants you to know that he is God. And therefore, as God, he knows everything. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And that was predicted in David's time, which is about 1,000 years before Jesus rocked up. Not bad, eh? He knows. He knows everything. He knows you. Do you know yourself? You know the wonderful thing? There is someone out there who knows me. And he just doesn't know me. He is the great one who knows me and therefore comes to save me. That's how well he knows me. And the fact that he knows that I am a little man who loves to suppress the truth that I know when it suits me, he still comes and lays down his life for me as the one who knows all things. Now, I don't know if that blows your mind. Maybe if you chew on it for a week, it would. He wants you to know that he knows you. And as the one who knows everything, here's the funny thing. He provides very specifically for you. He knows everything. I mean, if he knows everything and he upholds all everything, why is he not doing everything? Now, have you ever asked God that question? Since you are God, you know everything. Why aren't you doing something about all those everythings in daily life? Have you ever wrestled with that theological conundrum in your heart? If he knows everything, why the heck is he not doing everything right now? Why, knowing all things are under his power? I mean, if there's ever a shocking verse in the Bible, have you ever read verse 4 of John chapter 13 after you've read John chapter 13 verse 3? Now listen to this. Hang on, how many of you would do this? Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, what would you do? What's your so? Listen to the insanity of our God, who knows and upholds and makes all things. Look at this. It is absolutely insane. No wonder people cannot believe in this God. Look at what he does. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Right, that's what you're going to do, hey. All power is in my hands for all things. What are you going to do with that power? You're going to get up, and you're going to take off your clothes, and you're going to put a towel around you, and you're going to wash my feet. I actually wore sandals specifically. You must come and smell when I take those sandals off. The God who upholds all things, so he gets up and washes his disciples' feet. That is the greatest anticlimax ever, isn't it? That is insane. Have you ever washed somebody's feet? I'm not talking about a baby. I mean, you've got to wash the whole thing, you know, but have you ever washed another grown-up's feet? Anyway, I have. Has another grown-up ever washed your feet? Which one is the worst experience? Having your feet washed. I will wash any of your feet because I know you're going to be more embarrassed than me. Isn't it? It is a very exceptionally embarrassing thing when somebody comes to wash your feet. No wonder Peter says, no way are you washing my feet. Not a chance. Never, he says, ever you will wash my feet. Peter's action is absolutely correct, isn't it? And then Jesus makes this insane statement. If I do not wash you, you will have no part in me. Now, I always knew clean feet is important. But I never thought it was that important. That unless your feet are clean, you can have no part with Jesus Christ. Just think about it. I mean, can you see why they were confused? What, Jesus, what are you saying? If I don't have clean feet, I can't be part of you. Are you going to start washing your feet now? So you can be part of Jesus? No, but look carefully at what Jesus says. He doesn't say if you don't have clean feet, you can't be part of me. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me. Your feet are so smelly that only Jesus can clean it. And that cleansing will make you part of him forever. If you are too proud to have your feet washed by Jesus Christ, you will have no part in him forever. So your reaction is? Not just the feet, Jesus, everything, the hands, the head, everything. I mean, isn't that the right reaction? I just love PT, he's got foot and mouth disease. You know, isn't that true? Wouldn't you, listen carefully, wouldn't you vote for a president that has got all the power in his hands and he comes to your house to wash your feet so that you may share in him forever? Would you vote for him? Bring me the politician that's going to do that as a election campaign. Picked up with his bucket and water. You want to belong to this man's kind of power. Not so? He's saying, you don't understand what I'm doing. And he's obviously talking about his death, not actually about the foot washing. Foot washing can't be that important. I know my mom said it's important, but it can't be that important. It's about Jesus having to wash you, paying your sin's penalty. Otherwise, you can never have any part in him. Jesus wants you to know that I know all things. I have all power, all control. And what I want you to know is that that is true. And the way I show it is by serving you by my death. That's what I want you to know. What is your greatest need? What is the thing you pray about the most? Is it to be saved from yourself? If I don't wash you, Peter, you will never have any part in me. Is that your greatest prayer? That God, who made all things, upholds all things, knows all things, has all power, that he would come and save you from you? Is that the prayer of your heart? Do you understand? Well, we're not Peter. We're 2,000 years later on. Understand? Peter didn't get it quite at that moment. Do we get it? What do you think is the person sitting next to you's greatest need? For Jesus to wash their feet. Not so? So that they may have a part of him. Really? Do you believe that? Out of all the things, Jesus could have been the best economist. He could have been the best doctor. He could have been the best politician. He comes as a servant to wash feet and to die on a cross. Because he says, out of all the needs you have, this is your greatest need. And again, you must get this. He knows everything. Do you think he knows what you need the most? Or do you think you know what you need more? See why I set you up in the beginning? I told you so. See how amazing this is. This is mind-blowing. The one who knows all things, understands all things, has power over all things, says to you, you need me to serve you. Otherwise, you are dead forever. He knows. Does he know what he's talking about? Have you allowed him to serve you? Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus, if I don't, you've got nothing. Do you know that? I guess we all need to grow in that. So Jesus says, I know all things, and I know what you need more than anything is for me to serve you. Not that everybody serve you. I mean, that too. We're going to get to that just now. Me serve you by me dying for you. That's what you need. Do you believe that's what you need? Have you asked God to come and wash your feet? And maybe your hand and your head and everything like Peter. Do you know that the one who knows says that is what you need? And I am the only one who can do that. There is no one else. So you've got to get reversed. Does he know what he's talking about? Does he know that that is what I need more than anything? Well, what do you think he knows? Who do you think he is? See how it all backs up again? Fantastic. It's like a treklavier. We're waiting for, here's a Corinne with a treklavier again. Makes sounds both ways. You pull it out and you push it back. We've got to play with this thing. Either God does know everything and he tells you what you need most and he's right, or he's not. He doesn't know what he's talking about because he's not who he says he is. And he says what me and you and everybody else in this world needs most is for him to go to the cross. So what do we talk about everybody about? But everything but the cross. Because we are out, hey, serving one another with people's needs. Which is where the story is going, isn't it? So, Jesus has come to me, let me serve you. Because I've actually come to serve you. And now that you get that, he says, now you can start to imitate me. The next step that he's taking. So he calls you to him to save you. He comes to serve you, to save you, so that you'll be with him. And guess what? Why does he want you to be with him? Because he wants you to become like him. And guess what that means? He wants you to go and serve others. So how do you know that you have heard that you have been saved by servanthood? So how do you know you have heard that Jesus has come to save you by being your servant? How do you know that? By first believing it, accepting it. Yeah, great. Then struggle and long to become like him, which is shown in how you serve others. That's how you know. Fantastic, isn't it? You don't have to be confused. Your behavior will tell you what you believe, not what you claim you believe. Are you trying to serve people that they may know that they have to be served by Jesus Christ? That's how you know. No, he doesn't tell us how to do that. I mean, I don't think he really means we've got to wash one feet, but we can try that for us as a ceremony every now and again. How many people have you served so that they may hear that they need to be served by Jesus Christ if they are ever going to be saved by the one who knows all things and what every person needs the most? You're going to ask yourself those questions, isn't it? That's what he says. That's where he's going with this whole thing. If you've heard that, boy, oh boy, if Jesus doesn't serve me, there is no hope for me, then you must know that the other person who doesn't allow Jesus to serve them, they've got no hope for them. So what am I going to do? Whatever I can to help them to get to that message. Now, not all of us have got the same gifts. Not all of us got the same time. Not all of us got all of... Jesus doesn't choose. He says, are you doing it? Maybe you can make lots of money and give money to people who can do it. Cool. Are you making money for that reason? You would know. Are you making money, if that's what you're good at, to give to those who will go and actually tell those that they need to be served by Jesus? That's how you serve in the whole enterprise. You know what I'm trying to say? Are you good at making coffee and smiling nicely at the door? Massive gift. Hospitality. I mean, there's nothing as great as walking in and somebody actually looks you in the eye and says, I'm so glad that you are here. And you actually can believe them. Because people have said it and I don't believe them. Or maybe it's because I've got an issue, but maybe they've got it. You know what I'm saying? He's not saying what kind of gift you need to exercise in order to serve people so that they may come to the understanding that they need to be served by Jesus Christ. He's asking you, are you doing it? Because look at what he says in verse 17. If you know this, all of this I've been speaking about, and you do it, then what will happen? There'll be blessing. Oh, and I know what you think. Oh, then all my marriage problems are going to go away, and my kids are going to be fine, and all my bills are going to be paid. That's what we understand blessing by. Let's go a little bit further down to verse 20, because here he gives us the great ultimate aim. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Are you serving people so that they may get to know God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son? Is that why you serve? Because some of you are just such nice people, you just serve. And good on you. I mean, great, don't stop. But Jesus is not talking about that kind of service. Specifically. Are you serving people so that they may, through Jesus Christ, come to know the Father? That's Jesus' mission. I have come all the way from heaven to earth so that I may save and reconcile those back to the Father. That's why I've come from the Father. I'm going back there. See what he's saying? That's how you can know. You know you've truly understood this. If there's in your heart a longing, oh, I wish I could serve more, the message that every single person needs to be saved. And they can only get that when they are served by Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is driving at. Fantastic stuff, isn't it? So, here's good news for you. Jesus knows that Peter and the rest of the disciples has not an idea what he's just told them. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you just realize you have got no idea either. Because for all the things you say you believe, your behavior denies what you are saying. Can you be honest with yourself and look yourself in the mirror and say, Jesus, I have Jesus you. I have used your name many times. I've even sung fantastic songs this morning in your name. But there is nothing in my heart and my behavior that indicates that this is actually an issue for me. I've heard it, but I don't understand it. Then I've got good news for you. Jesus came to save people who don't understand. He's inviting you to say to him, Lord, you serve me first before I try and do anything for anybody. If I find my life is not really about serving people so that they may get to know the Father through the Son, if I've got no concern, no prayer, no money, no effort, no nothing, that's not on my agenda. Lord Jesus, I've heard a heck of a lot about you, but I've got no idea who you are. Will you please come today and serve me? Not just my feet, Jesus, but my hands, my head, somewhere too. Make it clear to me that I have been served by you. Let's pray together. Lord, you know that we don't know and we don't understand and we use words and we make claims and you know us. And yet you've come to serve us knowing we don't get it. So, Lord, hear the prayer of every heart here this morning. Won't you serve us afresh this morning by helping us to understand who you are, that you are God, that you have all power, all knowledge, and that you are telling us, out of all the things you know, what you've come to provide is for our greatest need, and that is that we must be served by you through your death on the cross. And that is what every single person in this world needs more than anything else. We pray that you will help us in this moment, in this day, in this week, in this month, in this year. To understand that more. To the extent that we are giving ourselves to that reality daily. Serve us, Lord. Help us to receive it so that we may in turn serve others so that they may, through you, know the Father. Thank you that we can ask you. Thank you that we can come as we are. Thank you that we do not have to pretend. Thank you that you see through everything. Thank you that you are gracious. Thank you that you have told us so. Thank you that you have told us so today. Thank you that we have today. Thank you that your word tells us now is the day of salvation. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you who have all power took off your clothes, wrapped a towel around yourself and knelt at our feet so that we may be served. As a small little symbol of the reality that you were going to go to your death. And that you, who knows all things, tells us that is the one thing that everyone needs. So thank you, Lord, for this exclusiveness. Thank you for this. Yeah, I take it. Can it be clearer? And yet you know how confused we are. So be gracious to us, Lord, to every one of us here. So we want to be just quiet for a moment, Lord. And I'm going to give you just a moment, just a couple of seconds. What would you like to say to Jesus Christ right now? Lord Jesus, please serve us with your spirit so that we may understand the significance of what we've heard this morning and may allow you to serve us. And as you sit here this morning, what would you like to ask Jesus? Who would you like to talk to in this year about what? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to give ourselves in one sense over to you, to be served by you so constantly, that you would somehow, Lord, give us the way in which we could serve others so that they may too come to know the Father through you. Whatever it may be, Lord, may we excel, may we grow, may we be persistent, may we be consistent. May we be driven by your service of us to serve others in some way so they too may know what we know, that you know everything and you know what we need is you. Praise be to your name, Lord. Amen.